All right, so we're going to be in Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Would you stand for the reading of God's word with me? This is what the word of the Lord says. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames, fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see the strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, 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 and said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave driver, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to the good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is as I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on the mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for these moments that we have together. I ask, Lord, that you would speak. I pray that this would not merely be head knowledge that sits in our mind, Father God, but it would work its way from our mind to our hearts, their hearts to our hands and feet. Call us to respond to what you have for us in this season. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. The book of Moses has been, the book of Exodus has been made into so many different movies. It's been told in so many different ways. Not too long ago, I think it was Christian Bale who made a movie that almost seemed like Moses was somehow mentally unhinged. There are myriads and myriads and myriads of movies. I wanted to ask real quick, what is your favorite Exodus movie? Just shout it out. Anybody? What? The Parting of the Red Sea. I've never seen that one. That's okay. Huh? Yeah, Prince of Egypt. Greatest soundtrack. Come on. Can we be honest right now? Right? Mariah Carey and Whitney Houston, there can be miracles. Hey, listen, I'm on a little bit of sleep. I might sing up in here. Greatest soundtrack. My favorite. My mom would know. My parents, my uncle, my sister, and my brother, they're here visiting. I forgot to say that. That's so awesome. My favorite movie, my mom would know because we used to watch it almost every year. It is The Ten Commandments. Yeah. That's it right there. You can collectively feel the joy in people's hearts. Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner. Yeah. Like, I remember watching Yul Brynner I'm talking about the king and I, Yul Brynner. I didn't know what he was. He was ethnically ambiguous, but the man could act. You know what I mean? And I loved watching that movie. It was powerful. It was directed by Cecil B. DeMille. Like, this, for its day and time, was a blockbuster. I don't know if you know this, but like, you look back at now, you think it's cheesy, but the special effects were crazy. In fact, in the 29th Oscar Awards, or Emmy Awards, or whatever it's called, they actually won an Oscar for Best Special Effects. They were nominated for 7 in 1956. It is amazing. The budget at that time was $13 million. Now, you're like, okay, whatever, like, Avatar spent $1 billion, you know what I'm saying? But like, in that time, that was the most it had ever seen. Spoiler alert, I found out that the Red Sea was actually Jell-O in the thing. It's crazy, right? You just find out all these things when you start digging into your favorite movie. I love this movie. I think it is beautiful. And I think Cecil B. DeMille does some really cool things in this movie. He paints pictures with the source material being the Bible, and I think he gives us some of the real feelings behind it. Let me give you a little bit of context here. In his movie, Moses, after he kills the Egyptian, right, he's basically being strung up by Pharaoh, and he's about to run away. I love this image because it kind of gives this thing of what is going on in Moses' heart. And DeMille, as Moses is tracking through the desert, as he gets his way to Midian, whatever. I'm sorry, guys. The sand is moving, and he's been beat on, and he's tracking, and he's falling, and he's thirsty. He has this dialogue that he narrates over Moses. And I think actually what he's doing is he's trying to compact 40 years of who Moses is in this passage. 40 years of Moses thinking that I will be like God, and I will define good and evil in my own hand, and I will be the one who will come and protect the children of Israel. And how does he do it? With murder. God says, that's not my way. And then he runs away. He runs away from the Egyptians. He runs away from his own people. This is where we find ourselves. And there's this line which I've often come back to. In fact, I have it in my notes, and I read it from time to time. I want you to see the picture that DeMille is writing of Moses. Again, trying to compact 40 years into this simple footage. This is what he says. Into the blistering wilderness, the man who walked with kings now walks alone. Torn from the pinnacle of royal power, stripped of all rank and earthly wealth, a forsaken man without a country, without hope, his soul in turmoil. Like hot winds and raging sands that lash him with the fury of a taskmaster's whip, he is driven forward, always forward, by a god unknown, for a land unseen, into a molten wilderness where granite sentinels stand as towers of living death to bar his way. Each night brings the black embrace of loneliness. In the mocking whisper of the wind, he hears the echoing voices of the dark. His tortured mind wonders if they call the memory of past triumphs or wail of forebodings of disastrous yet to come, or whether the desert's hot breath has melted his reason into madness. He cannot cool the burning kiss of the thirst upon his lips, or shade the surrounding the scorching fury of the sun. All about is desolation. He can neither bless nor curse the power that moves him, for he does not know from where it comes. Learning that it can be more terrible to live than to die, he is driven onward through the burning crucible of the desert, where holy men and prophets are cleansed and purged for God's great purpose, until at last, at the end of human strength, beaten into the dust from which he came, the metal is ready for the master's hand. Oh, I love that line. Because in that line, he is condensing. Moses is a prince of Egypt. He has thought that he can do it by himself, his own power, and for 40 years, he is being stripped of who he is. He is now learning that he needs to be emptied. And now he finds himself, I love the way the King James Version says it, at the back of the desert. the back of the desert. He finds himself forgotten, tending to sheep, a commoner's job. One commentary says, little does he know that God is shaping and shifting him as he is tending to those sheep. He is now learning for 40 years how he will have to tend to and shepherd the children of Israel. Isn't it interesting that Moses thinks he is forgotten in the back of the desert? That God, the story of Scripture is that God meets us right where we are. That God will meet us in the back of our desolate places, in the back of our sorrows and pain, in the back of these spaces where we think that we have been forgotten about. Isn't it interesting? This is the story of Scripture. As a pastor, I've been pastoring now close to 2 decades, 17 years of pastoring people. And it is so funny to me that every time when I talk to people about coming to church or asking them to be a part of something or to do something at church, the thing that they say the most to me, the number one thing is like, well, I got some stuff, pastor, and when I figure it out, then I'll be ready. When I'm worthy, then I'll be ready. When I've got it all together, then I'll be ready, as if to think you will ever be worthy enough to be ready. You see, the story of Scripture is a God that will meet you right where you are at because he is worthy enough for the both of you. This is what we see right here in the text. Yet time and time again, we allow these whispers from the enemy to get a hold of our hearts. We allow secret pains or anger or frustration or loneliness to get a hold of our hearts to tell us somehow we are not good enough. Somehow we have failed God to the point that he does not want to stand sight of us. That God cannot meet with us. It almost feels like as you're reading along this story, this narrative, it is where Moses is, isn't he? As he stumbles his way in the back of the desert. He is in the back of the wilderness. He is in the back of the desert, just trying to figure it out, just trying to be forgotten. And then he stumbles on to the burning bush. And this is what he finds, that God desires to reveal himself to us. You see, he thought he was not worthy, but God said, I am worthy enough for the both of us. And he desired to reveal himself to Moses. Look, go with me really quickly to Exodus chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Look at what the words of Scripture say. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Now, there's a couple of things that should pop out at us as we read that passage. Because remember, we cannot read it with Western eyes in the 21st century. We have to read it as the original hearers of Scripture would have heard it. And the first thing that pops out is that God is revealing himself to Moses. Remember, Exodus is a book of God revealing himself all throughout the Scriptures to the children of Israel at this moment, which have had forgotten about God. It's been 400 years since the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's been 400 years. They're now been in slavery in Egypt, in this new land, learning how to worship new gods. And here it is, God is revealing himself. And the first thing God reveals, he says to Moses in two words, he says, don't come any closer. Don't come any closer. Take off your shoes, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Take off your shoes from the place where we stand is holy ground. The first thing that we need to see really quickly here in this passage is that as God is saying that to Moses, it reveals the first quick thing for us about God's character, that God is holy. See, that is important. Because right here, remember, how does Exodus start? Exodus starts with a three-letter word, A-N-D, and. It is connecting us to Genesis. And what is happening in Genesis? What has happened in the previous chapter? In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve have been thrown out of the Garden of Eden because of sin. God cannot be in the presence of sin because God is holy. And so right here, we are seeing that Moses is confronted with God's holiness. Stop where you are, take off the sandals, because you are now standing on holy ground. Now, let's dive a little deeper here. What does that mean for us? Why does he have to take off his sandals? In ancient Near Eastern culture, to take off your sandals is a sign of reverence. In fact, till this day, people, when you go into someone's house to show respect and honor, you take off your shoes. God is teaching him that he is holy, but already we already have this really weird passage because he has been told to stop here, right? He has been told to stop at the space which is holy as he's taken off his sandals, and it seems like there's a couple of things that are happening, and God continues to reveal himself. What is the second thing that God reveals? He says that I am the God of your father, Aram, and the God of your ancestors. It is as if in this moment, God is communicating to Moses, that you, somewhere in these 40 years, you might have thought you were forgotten, and you might have forgotten about me. You might have forgotten about me. I want you to think about this. First, Moses takes off his sandals, right? He's confronted with God's holiness. He's told who God is, and then immediately he hides himself from God. And then almost instantly, he starts to have a dialogue with God. I don't know about you, but the more I get into a conversation with someone, the more I start to get a little bit closer to them, right? All right, come on, let's keep going here. It is as if God is now inviting him where he had stopped because Moses was unworthy. Because of what sin had done, it's like he has now started invited to come just a little bit closer to God. Moses then hears what God's desire is. He says, I have heard the cry of my children in Egypt. Now, again, these are hyperlinks to these accounts which are happening in scripture. At the end of Exodus chapter 2, right, what is God saying? I have seen and I have heard. I have seen and I have heard. But it has been now 40 years. I want us to hold that idea in our minds. But then here God is saying, I have seen the misery of the people of Egypt, and I have heard them crying out because of the slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come to rescue them. We have to pause again. What is God revealing about his character? Not only that he is holy, not only that he resides past, present, and we will now see into future, but he's also revealing to them in this moment that he is just. That he sees the injustice that is happening in the land and he cares about it. That he wants to do something about it. See, to someone, as we read this passage, he says two phrases that should jump out at us and would have jumped out in the Jewish context. This is what he says. He says, I have come down and I am going to go down and I want to rescue them. I am going to come down and I want to rescue them. The second phrase that he says is that I want to bring them out of the land. Now, again, we have to go back to the Jewish context here, because in English, it's like, okay, yeah, he's going to come down and go down, or he's going to bring them up. What does that mean? In the biblical narrative, over and over again, these phrases, I'm going to come in, I want to come down, it means that he is going to come and he wants to rescue, that God wants to intervene in his creation's lives. That's what this passage is trying to communicate right here. It doesn't come out as clearly in the English, but he's saying that I want to come and I want to rescue you from your situation. And what is the context? The context is oppression, right? The context is slavery. The context is suffering. And he says, I want to bring you up. I want to bring you up. What does that mean? That idea is to connote this, that God wants to take them from slavery and oppression, and he wants to bring them up out to the promised land. So what is God saying here about his character as he is slowly having this conversation with Moses, that I am not only the God that is holy, I am not only the God that is eternal, I am not only the God that is just, but I am also the God that will act in your lives. This is who Moses is having a conversation with. And then God says, and I want to use you as my source to see the children of Israel come to freedom. It is interesting how Moses communicates back to God here. Literally in the next couple of verses from chapter 3 all the way to the end almost of chapter 4, Moses gives 5 responses to God basically saying no. And I just wonder, those of us which might have every day we come into rooms like this and we feel like we are unworthy. I wonder if the 5 excuses that Moses has said are excuses that have come through your lips. Have you ever said that to God, right? Because there's something inside of me that feels like it's unworthy. There's something inside of me. If anybody ever knew what I do at night, if anybody ever knew about my past, if anybody had ever heard my story before, maybe they won't like me as much. Maybe they won't let me pray for people. Maybe they won't let me open doors because there's something inside of me that feels like it's just not good enough. And so I am showing up. I am showing up. But I'll never show who I am because I don't want anybody to see the darkest moments of me. And then I wonder if you are like Moses and you utter back to God as God is calling you, has said, I am worthy enough for the both of us. I want to use you. I just wonder if you ever said to God, who am I, Lord? Who me? You must be talking about somebody else. Wrong address. I wonder if you've ever asked this second question that Moses poses at God. He says, but who are you, Lord? What is your name? Are you really as good as they say you are? I want you to hold that idea for a second because we're going to come and revisit it. Maybe you've asked this third thing that Moses says to God. What if they don't accept me? What if I come to church and people get to know the real me and they don't accept me? Woo! I'm preaching. Y'all better get ready. Y'all ain't gonna see me for a couple weeks. You better enjoy this. Maybe, like Moses, you said, I'm not eloquent enough. And listen, maybe it's like, I've never said the words, I'm not eloquent enough, but maybe it comes out like, I don't really feel comfortable in praying because I'm not a good prayer person. I don't like talking whenever people are talking about the Bible study, about a scripture, because I don't know the scriptures well enough. And the whispers of the enemy drive this idea in your heart. And Moses is asking question after question. Say, God, here's this excuse. I don't want it. And finally, he says in chapter 4, can you send someone else? Not me, God. Not me, God. It is as if for 40 years, Moses, who is this person who is a prince of Egypt, who thought he can do it by his own hand, has now been sanded down, has now been emptied. And God says, now I have deemed you worthy. Because here it is, church, here it is. Man, a lot of us, the reason why God has not deemed us worthy is because we're still full of our own stuff. I can't say it quite in church, but you get what I'm saying. We're so full of ourselves, and full of ourselves to this extent that even the things that we hide in the dark, we feel God is not big enough to handle it. That's what's happening here in the text. Moses is like, I don't want any parts of this. Send someone else. He asked them question after question after question after question. And it's for 40 years. And God says, it is because you are now ready for the master's hand to start working on you. That is why I have deemed you worthy of being in my presence. Here it is. Here's the third thought for us. God can use our brokenness for our benefit and his glory. That God can use our brokenness for our benefit and his glory. You see, there's something that is lost in translation when we see that Moses is questioning God. We think as if somehow Moses doesn't understand who God is. But when we dig under the scriptures and we find the context, I want you to see this, and I told you to hold this idea that I want you to see the God of the universe as Moses, who was hiding his face from God, who was told not to come any closer. Somehow he has inched a little bit closer. And he is now having a full argument with God. Did you notice? Moses' posture is no longer hidden from God, but is now face to face with God. This is what it should jump out of the scriptures with us, because for the next chapter and a half, he is having a dialogue arguing with God. Now, I understand, because most of us grew up in a household or in Christian homes where we're told, hey, don't ever question God about anything, because if you do, he'll strike you down with lightning. But over and over again, that's actually the story of scripture. God desires to have a conversation. Abraham has dialogue with God about his cousin Lot. He says, God, he argues back and forth. God, wait a second. Don't go, you know, if there's 50 people. Okay, God, if there's 40 people. Over and over again, Jacob, the Bible tells us, literally wrestled with God. God desires to have communion with us. And what you see here is Moses forgetting who that God was and hiding his face. And all of a sudden, in this moment, as God continues inch by inch to reveal himself, he goes from this posture to saying, well, God, wait a second. And God is revealing his character every bit of this conversation as we work our way through. He is revealing what kind of God he is, a God that desires dialogue, a God that desires conversation. And it is as if at first he was told to stay away, but then he starts to come closer. Because God has said, my worthiness will fill whatever gap you might have had. How do we know that to be true? Let's go to the scriptures. Look from verses 12 all the way down to 15. God says, I will be with you, Moses. I am that I am. Go tell the children of Israel, I am who I am. I have lasted through the generations, and I will always last through the generations. Now, these verses right here, though they may be a compact from 12 to 15, are extremely important for us to understand the character and the nature of God. Right? Because, again, in the English, it sometimes does not give us the best demonstration of what the scriptures are trying to communicate to us. Number one, when Moses says, God, who should I tell the Israelites who has sent me? He's not saying in this moment, more than likely, he's not saying in this moment, I don't know your name. Because tradition at that moment probably has brought down the name of Yahweh. Actually, most scholars, Old Testament and rabbinic scholars actually believe that to be true. That the name of Yahweh, though it is first introduced here in Exodus, has probably been something that has been handed down through the generation from Abraham, from Isaac to Jacob. That's the reason why God says, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So what is he saying here? That the name, that idea of the name, the Hebrew word is Hashem, the name is this connotation that sits with this, that it is, he's asking, if I go to the children of Israel, what should I say your character is? Who should I say? Who is this God who is now coming to communicate to us that he is coming to rescue us? Well, why would he say that? Because for 400 years, they've been in slavery. They're probably thinking, oh man, this God has forgotten about us. Have we fallen out of favor? We've been beaten. We've been scorned. We've been going through all these different things. Who is this God? Is he still a good God? Is he still on our side? Moses is almost saying in this passage, when I go to them, what should I say your character is? What is your reputation? Who are you really? One scholar says the name in this context in the modern day represents, what is your track record, Yahweh? What is your track record? And God says, I, Moses, I know you've been around for a little bit, but let me tell you who I am. I am the God who has been with you. When the children of Israel were being oppressed and they were trying to be killed, what happened? I multiplied you. I did not leave you alone. I am the God of your forefathers, Abraham. I brought him who didn't know God, and I made him into a king, into a land that he did not know. I am the God of Isaac, who was the promised son. I am the God of Jacob. I am the reason why you are standing here. God says, I am who I am. My character has not changed. I am the creator God. I am the salvation God. I am the God Most High, and beside me there is no other. And I have called you to take my name and to tell Pharaoh he must bow. This is the picture. This is the character of who God is. That is what is chopped into this passage. And I want you not to miss this. And Moses is allowed to have dialogue with this God, who is not only holy, who is not only just, who is not only righteous, but is inviting him to have a personal conversation with God. That is what is happening here. Moses goes from hiding his face to having a full conversation with God. We cannot miss the importance of that. So then the question now must come, why is it? That when we come into the house of the Lord, us here, which are the children of God, with our secret sins, thinking that we can hide at the back of the desert, do we not believe that God's righteousness is good enough to reach us where we are at? Why is it that we do not believe that God's goodness can peer through the darkness of even our own hearts and bring us rescue? God says, I will rescue the children of Israel. I am with you. I am the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Worship team, you can come up. The question, I think, is then set in front of us. Are we going to allow God to do that sandpaper work? I started with the story from the movie Ten Commandments. Moses is only now ready when all the stuff starts to be chipped away. We cannot come to God with full plates saying, God, now do something with this. We have to come with empty hands and say, God, here I am. When we come to the end of ourselves, it is now the beginning of God. See, Moses was right. He was not worthy, but God was worthy enough for everyone involved. Stand with me this morning as we go to God in worship. Are you ready for the Maker's hand to turn you into what he has called you to? Let's sing together.